Well, let us open the Word of God together to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 for our continuing study, meditation upon this book, this wonderful book of Romans. And we'll read together from Romans 11 and verse 11 to 15, but our message will be concentrating on the 15th verse. And this will be our fourth sermon in this little section of verses 11 to 15. So we read from Romans 11 and from 11 to 15. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so reads God's precious word to us. Well, just by way of quick review, in verses 11 and 12, we considered two messages, one for each verse, on the purpose of the fall of Israel. And we showed that it wasn't a complete fall, that it was a partial fall in that sense, and that there was always and always has continued to be a blessing of God upon his elect people within that nation, just as there is upon the Gentiles. And again, one of the important points that we'll look at is that when it talks about blessing on the Gentiles or the fullness of the Gentiles, it doesn't mean about numbers, but it's talking about the full number of the elect being brought in to the fold of God. And it's the same for the nation of Israel as well. And one of Paul's main arguments is that it's always been that way, and it will continue to be so to the end of time. Then in verses 13 and 14, last Lord's Day morning, we considered verses 13 and 14 under the heading, the ministry of Paul. Now, this evening we want to look at verse 15 under the simple title borrowed from the verse of life from the dead. And verse 15 reads, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is one of the key verses on which those who hold the amillennial view disagree with dispensationalists and also with the postmillennial view of this verse. The amill view would be very distinct from both of those particular viewpoints. Now, what we want to do with this verse, we want to try and approach it again carefully. We want to break it down. We want to simply understand the text itself in its immediate context and also in its broader context. And we'll also, in the process, seek to address some of the theological issues related to it and the biblical interpretive issues as well. That sounds like a very fancy way of saying we're just going to try and present the verse. So really, in approaching the verse, there are two parts of the text, or two parts of the verse. And first of all, we have, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, and then the next part, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And one is being compared with the other. And what Paul is saying, that if it's a blessing for the world when the Jews are cast away, or indeed the non-elect Jews are cast away, what shall the receiving, and again, the words of them be are in the italics, it's really what shall the receiving but life from the dead? So let's consider the first part of the verse. For if the casting away of them be be the reconciling of the world. And we already saw this principle worked out in the context of verses 11 and 12. And we've read those already. So again, there's a degree of repeating here in the words of Paul. We also looked at various scriptures in Acts, Acts 13, Acts 18, Acts 22, Acts 28, in which we clearly saw the benefit that accrued to the Gentiles by means of the fall of the Jews. And again, that's what Paul is arguing again here. This idea of the blessing or the benefit that came to the Gentile world because of the diminishing or the fall of the Jewish nation in the context of its relationship to God. Now I want to consider this or concentrate for a moment on this word reconciling. The reconciling of the world. Now again, here's a very important part of the verse. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. The Greek word here is used four times in the New Testament. It's used obviously here in this text. It's also used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, which reads, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation." It's the same Greek word there back in Romans 5 and verse 11. But it's also used twice in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 18 and 19. Just briefly turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 18 and 19, which reads, "And all things are of God who hath reconciled." That's not the same word. It's a different Greek word. It's part of the same family of words. "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now here's an important verse here, verse 19. "To wit," or to know, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now this is very important to understand what Paul is saying here and what Paul is saying back in our text. Paul is saying that the fall or the diminishing or the casting away of the Jews was the reconciling of the world. And now he's going to go on to that and say, "What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now there is, and I won't jump ahead of myself, there's two ways of understanding this verse, at least two ways of understanding this verse. One of them is to apply life from the dead to the Gentiles, which would be the post-mill and dispensational view, and the amill view would apply life from the dead to the Jews themselves. That's the basic difference. Okay, now it's important to understand that. Now we must ask the question, what is greater than reconciliation? Or what is greater than the reconciling of the world? Especially in view of what we read in Romans 5:11 and what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. In other words, my point is this, life from the dead is not something greater than that. The reconciling of the world is the greatest thing that God can do. Life from the dead, therefore, must apply not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews themselves. Again, read the verse. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" You see, it's really, in one sense, it's how you read it, isn't it? But this is the big difference. This is the key difference between the amill view and the postmill view, where this, what this last clause means. And the postmill view would be that if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, if they are brought in, if they're received, what will be the blessing? So much more on the Gentiles. But hold on. Reconciling of the world, and again, what Corinthians says, is the greatest blessing. is the most God could do. If God has reconciled the world, and if God is reconciling the world, there can be no greater blessing than that upon the Gentiles. So the life from the dead clause must refer back to the Jews. Because the only way we could apply life from the dead to the Gentiles is if the reference or the phrase reconciling of the world was somehow less than that. And we'll see in a couple of scriptures in a few minutes how that's not the case. Just by... another point, and forgive me if this comes across a bit disjointed, but there's so much to say, and please forgive me if it comes across in a less than coherent way. Back in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was reconciling us in Christ. Now again, one of the problems I see with the view of the receiving them be, but life from the dead for the Gentiles, is that God is going to do something through Israel which he has not done through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and Romans 5:11, the only other two places where this word occurs, the emphasis is on the reconciliation through Christ. It's not a reconciliation or it's not a salvation that is directly connected with the blessing upon Israel, but through Christ. And I think that's also really important. Now, Tyndale renders this verse in his translation, just by way of mentioning this, "For God was in Christ and made agreement between the world and himself, and imputed not their sins unto them." That's how Tyndale renders that verse in Corinthians. "For God was in Christ and made agreement between the world and himself, and imputed not their sins unto them." Again, we emphasize there is nothing greater than this. Now let us go on to the second part. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The Greek word that is translated receiving is only used in this text. Also, as I've already said, notice the italicized words of them be. It's the receiving is the emphasis. I'm not saying that the words of them be change it necessarily, but just to point that out. Now, the important question here is, does the last clause, as we've said, refer to the Jews themselves or to the Gentiles? Again, we refer back to the opening part of the verse. Let me ask two questions here. And we've already asked this, but I want to really emphasize this point. Is there something greater than the reconciling of the world? And the second question is this. Does that not include life from the dead? Notice what Adam Clark says. And this, I believe, shows how the wrong interpretation can go. And this is what he says. "The restoration of the Jews to a state of favor with God, to which the apostle refers, and which is too plainly intimated by the spirit of prophecy to admit of a doubt, will be a most striking event. Their being preserved as a distinct people is certainly a strong collateral proof that they shall once more be brought into the church of God." Now here's the point I want to emphasize. "And their conversion to Christianity will be an incontestable proof of the truth of divine revelation, and doubtless will become the means of converting multitudes of deists," I don't know why he says deists in particular, but there you go, "who will see the prophecies of God, which had been delivered so long before, so strikingly fulfilled in this great event." I have serious problems with such an approach. What he's saying is that the thing that will convert the nations is when they see the Jews converted. And I just think that is a faulty perspective, and that is a faulty interpretation. Let me show you why. Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to do two things here. I want to read Luke, and then I'm going to quote Albert Burns. And again, his point, And I want to make a very specific point here in regards to what I believe is a faulty way of interpreting this. Luke 16 and verses 29 to 31. And this is the rich man and Lazarus. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Obviously, we know the context. He's asked for someone to return back to them. You know, if someone goes back, they'll hear. And people often say, oh, no one's come back from the dead to tell us. And Abraham says, and he said, nay, our father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, what Abraham is saying to the rich man is this: if they will not hear the word of God, it doesn't matter what miracle happens. And I want you to notice that in particular, because Barnes actually uses this type of argument in the context of Romans 11. Listen to what he says. It's a bit of a lengthy quote, but I'll emphasize the main point. Some have supposed that the apostle here refers to a literal resurrection of the dead as the conversion of the Jews. But there is not the slightest evidence of this. He refers to the recovery of the nations from the death of sin. He's talking about this phrase, life from the dead, which shall take place when the Jews shall be converted to the Christian faith. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37 has also used the same image of the resurrection of the dead to denote a great moral change among the people. It is clear here that the apostle fixed his eye on a future conversion of the Jews to the gospel and expected that their conversion would precede the universal conversion of the Gentiles to the Christian faith. There could be no event that would make so immediate, and here's the main point, and decided an impression on the pagan world as the conversion of the Jews. Now, I say, why? To be honest, I mean, that's my immediate response to that. If they will not believe Moses, they will not believe if one rises from the dead. They are scattered everywhere, Barron says. They have access to all people. They understand all languages. And their conversion would be like kindling up thousands of lights at once in the darkness of the pagan world. I just think it's faulty logic to say that this is the thing that will convert the nations. When the Jews are converted, then the nations will be converted. But more importantly, I would say at the end of Romans 11 is one of the key arguments against this view. In Romans 11 and verses 30 to 32, it says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. The order Paul has here in verses 30 and 31 is not that the great Gentile hope is the conversion of the Jews, but that the Gentiles are to be a blessing to the Jewish nation. That the Gentiles are the ones who we are to bring the gospel to them. That through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. And again, I want to emphasize the point here. That the clear must interpret the unclear. If there's something that we're not really sure about, and I think I've already explained, again, I admit in a very jumbled way in verse 15, that life from the dead should not apply to the Gentiles, but to the Jews themselves. And here, again, the order is quite clear, that it is through the mercy received to the Gentiles that the Jews will believe. And again, that fits in with the whole argument of jealousy. Paul is saying that he wants to make the nation jealous. And we saw in Acts a number of passages where he says we're going to the Gentiles. And the whole purpose of that was to make the nation jealous. Not saying, well, we better see the Jews converted so the rest of the world will be converted. That's not a biblical idea. The conversion of the Gentiles is not dependent upon the conversion of Israel. In fact, in Isaiah 60 and verse 16, it talks about the Jews sucking the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breasts of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, and the Mighty One of Jacob. So therefore, the order even in Isaiah is the other way around. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't other scriptures, even in the same chapter of Isaiah, which seems to say the opposite. But my argument there is, when it talks about, again, we have to remember so often in scripture, it's talking from a different perspective. And that perspective is that when the Gentiles come to receive the blessings from Jerusalem and the blessings from Israel, it's becoming part of the church. Now, in Ezekiel 37 that Barnes quoted, just turn there with me for a moment because I want to show you a comparison here. Ezekiel 37, and the passage is 1 to 14. This is often quoted as a proof text for the future restoration of Israel as the people of God. But the first thing we want to notice here, before we even read some of the verses, is that this is talking about something that was going to happen in the restoration after the Babylonian captivity. We know that Ezekiel was among the captives, and he preached, and he prophesied in that context. And he prophesied of a time when the people would be restored to the nation. And that happened at the end of the Babylonian captivity. Now again, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all the verses. It talks about in verse 6, I will lay sinews upon you, I'll bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. And he prophesied in verse 7, and bone came to bone, and the flesh. Verse 9 says, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And again, here's important. Now in verse 10, this is important. And they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And again, this is all in the context of the Babylonian captivity. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And again, the imagery here is a spiritual grave, isn't it, rather than a physical grave. And put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, I believe this was fulfilled. And if you notice in, turn with me to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. And this is within a generation after the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And I would say not only Jeremiah, but it's emphasizing Jeremiah there. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and beasts and so on, and freewill offerings for the house of God. Now verse 5 and 6. Look at these verses, especially in the context of what we read in Ezekiel chapter 37. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Now it suggests to you clearly that the prophecy of Ezekiel, and indeed the prophecy of Jeremiah, is fulfilled here historically within a generation of Ezekiel's time, and God raises up an army just like he said he would do in Ezekiel 37. So therefore the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 is not something to happen for the physical nation of Israel in the future. It is something that happened for them in the past. It was fulfilled within a generation. Now, that's not to say that there isn't spiritual fulfillment of this to happen to the spiritual Israel at times all the way through history. And that's how the amillennial view would see it. That the physical fulfillment of what happened in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah that was prophesied in Jeremiah and Ezekiel takes place physically. Not just physical, of course. There were spiritual elements to it, and there was a great revival. And when you read through Nehemiah, you see, and I would exhort you to read through Nehemiah, you see the tremendous work that is done, spiritual as well as physical. The rebuilding of the walls and the rebuilding of the people of God and the devotion to re-covenanting themselves, not marrying the people of the world, not anymore profaning the Sabbath and so on. But the principle is we cannot go back, and we have to be careful when we go back to the Old Testament and try and take a passage like Ezekiel 37 and try and use that for a future physical people and a restoration of a physical nation, something that was fulfilled physically and something now that does have spiritual application, but it has a spiritual application for the spiritual Israel. And that would be our main contention on that scripture. So, going back to our text, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that happened in the book of Acts in many texts. And that makes sense. It doesn't make sense to say that the receiving of them will be life from the dead for the Gentiles. No, the receiving of them is life for them. In other words, it's not pointing out blessings for the Gentiles all the way through the verse. It's saying, yes, the Gentiles were blessed by their casting away, but they will be blessed in their receiving, in the receiving of them. I would suggest to you that is the only logical way of reading the text. It is only the only way to support it from other scriptures that we refer to. From Paul's own conclusion at the end of this chapter, the order that he suggests is not that the Jews will be the cause of blessing to the Gentiles, though that's not to deny that that isn't an element of there isn't an element of truth for anyone who's converted can be a blessing to other people. But that's not the argument here of Paul. The casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, but the receiving of them is life from the dead. And again, I want to emphasize this as we close, that we can't say life from the dead is a greater thing. And again, all the commentators that I so respect make this point, but I just disagree with a number of them. They say that this is a greater thing. Well, we've already shown there is nothing greater than the reconciling of the world. That is the greatest thing that can happen. To say that life from the dead is greater than that is to say that Romans 5:11, 2 Corinthians 5:19 is something a bit less than what Paul is saying here. No, what Paul is clearly saying here is that the Jews were cast away, that brought reconciliation to the world, but they will be received. And again, it goes back to, and I know you're probably going to be tired of me saying the same things over and over again, but I really want to emphasize this. It goes back to the beginning of the chapter when he makes the point that God has not cast away his people. There was never a complete casting away. And again, it's important to say, isn't it, that the greatest commentators, Bible scholars, have argued over this passage, but we are seeking to be as faithful as we can to the logic of the passage, to the spiritual understanding of the passage, and at the same time, not to go to either extreme, either of being anti-Jewish or the other extreme of having an unhealthy love affair with the Jewish nation, because both are extremes. We're to have the spiritual view that Paul had. Paul loved his nation. Paul loved his people. Paul, according to Romans 10, wanted to see them saved. And that's the view we're not to be in any sense. And again, one of the arguments here in this passage is warning the Gentiles not to boast against the Jews, not to boast against Israel, but to be desirous of their restoration, to be desirous of their salvation. But at the same time, we are not to go to the other extreme. Now in the rest of the passage, which we won't look at now, Paul is going to develop his argumentation and his reasons why we are not to be boastful. This is to have a very practical spiritual application for us. Look what happened to the nation. When they thought it was all about name, when they thought it was all about status, when they thought it was all about just them, being in charge and, you know, playing games with God and not taking the word of God seriously. That's what the next few verses are all about. Not to learn from the mistake of Israel will be very serious for our souls. The whole purpose of the whole Old Testament is to show us the foolishness of playing games with God and of being less than true and genuine in our spiritual dealings with our God. God help us to learn, because we don't want to just approach this passage from an argumentative point of view. We want to benefit from this. And may God continue to help us to understand, because it is not my desire just to speak ill of other people's views. But I genuinely desire to be true to the Word of God. And that's what we should all desire to be. May God help us to learn and to grow in His knowledge. We'll stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the brief time that we had in your word tonight. And Lord, it was brief because we just wanted to concentrate on that one verse and try and understand that verse. And Lord, forgive me for the lack of clarity. And I just felt that even tonight, Lord, help us to understand these things. And wherever I lacked clarity, wherever I lacked precision in explaining this verse, Lord, that you would take over. And Lord, that you would, in your sovereign grace and mercy, Lord, help us to understand your word. And Lord, if anything that I am saying is not according to your word, please help me to understand where I am going wrong. For Lord, I am approaching this passage in fear and trembling, knowing how many godly men of church history have held the opposing view that I hold. And Lord, I do tremble because of that. And in no way, in any way, am I easily standing and stating these things, but I genuinely, before you and before your people, want to be honest and true with the Word of God and want to declare it as I see it and as I believe as the Word of God reveals itself. So, Lord, please help us. And, Lord, we do pray for the nation of Israel at this time, especially at this time. And, Lord, we understand the terrible events of recent days. Oh Lord, we pray that you would undertake, that you would help your people, your spiritual people in that nation, to be strong, Lord, in your grace And Father, we pray that you would give the people of God not only the strength to stand strong in themselves, but Lord, to present Christ, who is the only peace, who is the only reconciliation. Oh Lord, that many of that nation would be reconciled to Christ even this day. That in the fear of events, that their greatest fear will be the fear of God. Father, we pray also for those of the Palestinians, for those who profess to be Muslims, and for those who profess to be Christians nominally. Oh Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray, Lord, that that whole area, that geographical area, Lord, would that the Spirit of God would truly bless and would truly reveal Christ to needy souls. Oh Lord, we pray for that land. And we pray, Lord, for its revival, for the restoration to Christ, and for reformation of true religion. Bless us this night. We give you thanks for that which we shall receive, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.